Paul tells us that we need to set our thinking on where Christ is, which is in heaven right now. Now, that's fascinating, and it's an interesting thing to study that we'll do in about 3 minutes. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hembry.
I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery TV. This morning, as we study this Colossians chapter, this is really interesting. Let's focus our attention on it and hear what the Lord says. We'll do that in about 3 minutes. Corey is here. Corey, what's going on?
Today, I'm going to be taking a look at the book of Colossians and its connections to some other New Testament books. Ryan?
Well, in Colossians 2, Paul refers to the triumphal procession of Jesus Christ. So I want to really focus in on what that means.
All right, the triumphal procession. Very interesting. Okay, Janice?
Today, my segment's called The Cleanup.
All right, sounds good to me. Take your Bible guide out and turn to it. This is a really interesting passage on life changed. Let's listen to the Lord.
Colossians 3, 1 through 11. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11.
You know, our life is completely different when we come to know the Lord. That's really important to understand. The truth is that as we focus on this today, we have to realize that our life changes when we become a Christian. We tend to begin to think and live differently. In some cases, we may have to make new friends. We can't go to the friends and get drunk like we used to. There are significant changes in our lives when we come to Jesus Christ and submit to his ways. This is important because there are many who say that they are Christians but do not yield their lives to the ways of Christ. They follow their own passions and their own solutions. Now, that means that the true essence, the true reality of coming to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior has not made root in their hearts yet. They lack spiritual maturity in the faith. But what does it mean to those who do yield to Jesus Christ? That's a good question. Living the new life in Christ we take on as Christians is explained in Colossians chapter 3. Paul tells the people in Colossae that when they trust in God to supply all of their needs and live for him, this new way of thinking will result in a new way of life. Now, this is really important for us to understand today as the end of time approaches our life. Now, this is a time when Israel is unique. It is in the world, and the Christians share the planet with the nation of Israel. Since 1948, that has happened. This is very interesting. So this is a unique time, a different time in which we live. Now, Colossians chapter 3, there are 11 verses here. And these 11 verses, we cover them in the Bible guide. And the Bible guide, we've highlighted the fact, 3 points, of what we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to see. Take your Bible guide and turn to the passage today. If you don't have your Bible guide, why not get one? Join us and write to us for a Bible guide. We'll send it to you, or call us. We'll send you one. Or another way to do this is go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com. Bible Discovery TV, remember the TV, BibleDiscoveryTV.com. Click on it and it will take you to a donate page. Just remember that it does cost us resources to send it to you. That's very, very important. All right. Father, I pray today as we look at Colossians chapter 3 that you would help us to see this. Help your Holy Spirit to speak to us because we need to hear you today. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' wonderful name. And we said together, amen. Look at this verse. This is amazing. The first verse of Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Seek those things. Verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, this is amazing. Paul writes this mystery. We need to set our thinking on Jesus Christ and not on the things of this world, not on what we want or what others want, but on Christ. In other words, the best way to live is in the faith of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. When we become Christian, when we are believers in Jesus Christ, we have set our life in a different motion. Originally, our life was set for what we want to do when we want to do it. But now, with coming to Christ, we've seen that our life is now set towards what he wants to do with us. That's interesting because he came to give us life more abundantly, not to use us and abuse us. That's not Christ, beloved. Very, very important. Now, look at verse 5. It says here, therefore, I want you to put to death your members, which are on earth. What is he talking about? He's talking about fornication or sexual immorality. He's talking about uncleanness. He's talking about passions. He's talking about evil desires and covetousness, which is the same as idolatry. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves were once walked when you lived in them. Now listen carefully, this is important. God will punish those who misuse his gifts outside of his will. God will punish those who misuse his gifts outside of his will. God created us to enjoy life the right way, his way, not to do whatever we want or desire. And it's so fascinating to me how we can take that. Well, God says, if you do my will, and I'll give you the desires of your heart. You know, but wait a minute. Hold on. God changes our will because we yield our will to his. So the desires of our heart begin to shift. They begin to change. Suddenly, the 80-inch television set is not the big deal, but rather our family member, or our friend, or the people around us who don't know Christ, that becomes the big deal. Now, that's very important because that's a selfless idea instead of a selfish idea. Paul also says this, verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, very important, neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. This is fascinating. You see, there is our old sinful nature and our new nature in Christ. We are put to put on Christ's new life and to allow him to be Lord and guide us. Wait a minute, Rod, I don't know how I can do that. Well, you can't do it alone. You need the help of the Holy Spirit, which is when you come to Jesus Christ, the reason he gives you the ability through your own decisions and your own desires and begins to change you. That's called sanctification, beloved. So we begin to put on the desires of God instead of our own desires. Now, this is important to remember. Lord, help us today to remember that we see commercials, we see things on the internet, we see things, and it tells us we need that, we'll be happy. But Lord, we understand that true happiness is a state of mind which comes from you. Nowhere else, not the products we buy or the things we have, but it comes from you. So Lord, help us today to put on your desires, put on your life in Jesus' wonderful name. And we said together, amen.
All right, so we're in Paul's letter to the Colossians today, and my segment is going to be actually focused on two different passages. The first is 2 Corinthians 2:14, and the second is Colossians 2:15. Now, both of these, of course, are penned by Paul, and he says in Corinthians 2:14, "But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere." That's really interesting imagery. And he uses it again in Colossians 2:15, and I'm going to read it again. He says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." This is really, really interesting imagery, and I really want to kind of dig into this. So let's go back 2,000 years to the time when Rome ruled the earth. "But thanks be to God," declares Paul, "who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life." Here the apostle apparently compares our triumph in Christ to that of a Roman military triumphal procession, which was one of the grandest spectacles of ancient times. In fact, such processions were only granted to a conqueror when certain conditions were met. Included among these was that the victory had to be complete and decisive, and it had to be over a foreign foe. At least 5,000 of the enemy had to have been slain in a single battle, and the conquest had to have extended beyond the territory of the state and put an end to the war. When all the required conditions were met, then a day was appointed for this grand and very public spectacle. On this day, the temples were all open and decorated with flowers, while incense smoked from every altar. Fragrant odors from burning spices were profusely scattered through the temples and along the streets, loading the air with their perfume. In the procession were the Senate and the chief citizens of the state, who thus by their presence honored the conqueror. The richest spoils of war, such as gold, silver, weapons of every description, standards, rare and costly works of art, and everything that was deemed most valuable by either conqueror or vanquished, were carried in open view of the crowded city. The prisoners of war were also compelled to march in the procession. The general in whose honor the triumph was decreed rode in a chariot drawn by four horses. His robe was embroidered with gold, and his tunic with flowers. In his right hand was a laurel bow, and in his left a scepter. Well, on his brow there was a wreath of Delphic laurel.
Amid the shouts of the soldiers and the applause of the populace, the conqueror was carried through the streets to the Temple of Jupiter, where sacrifices were offered, after which there was a public feast in the temple. It is to this grand spectacle which Paul is no doubt alluding to in this 2 Corinthians 2 passage, and also in Colossians 2:15, where he declares, "And God, having disarmed the powers and authorities, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Paul portrays Christians as captives in Christ's triumphal procession, who spread the aroma or knowledge of him everywhere. And just as the fragrances of the Roman procession were inhaled by both the captives of war doomed to die, as well as the victors, so too will the pleasing aroma of Jesus Christ, the great and ultimate conqueror, be spread among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death, but to the other, an aroma that brings life.
So Paul pictures Christians as captives in the triumphal procession of Jesus Christ, who are used by God to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Jesus Christ everywhere. And this triumph is happening right now as we witness to others about the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And just as in the Roman procession, that aroma will be breathed in both by believers and unbelievers. So very interesting. We need to make sure that we're with Christ and not against him.
Yeah, that is interesting. Thank you, Ryan. If you don't have your Bible guide, make sure you write to. This is November, the end of November, and you need to get a hold of your Bible guide. We produce them new every single month. And so next year, we're looking forward to doing it. Write us or call us or go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com. Thank you very much. Okay, Corey, you're up.
We're going to be taking a look at the book of Colossians today. So Colossians is one of four New Testament books that are believed to have come from the time when Paul was in Roman captivity. So this imprisonment of Paul in Rome is described at the end of the book of Acts. Paul appealed to Caesar and made his way to Rome through misadventures of storms, shipwrecks, and lots of opportunities to share the gospel along the way, as we see in Acts. But Colossians is especially connected to the biblical books of Ephesians and Philemon. So first, let's look at how Colossians is connected to Philemon. Now, Philemon is a personal letter from Paul to Philemon and his house church, which seems to have been in Colossae, while Colossians is a book written to all of the Christians in Colossae. Philemon is addressed to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Now, Archippus may be Philemon and Apphia's son, and or he may be some sort of elder or deacon in their house church. And when we jump over to Colossians 4, Paul mentions Archippus again. Verse 17 says, "Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." Now, in Paul's greetings at the beginning of both Colossians and Philemon, he mentions the people who are currently with him in Rome. And in both letters, he names the same five companions, Aristarchus, Mark, Epaphras, Demas, and Luke. Colossians does add one more, though, Jesus, who is called Justice. We also learn from the book of Colossians that Epaphras, one of those men named in the greetings, was not only from Colossae, but he had actually begun the church there. The connection with the biblical book of Ephesians comes in when we look at who carried the letters from Paul, imprisoned in Rome, to these two cities, Ephesus and Colossae, respectively. Ephesians and Colossians name the same letter carrier, Tychicus, or however you say it. Well, Philemon, because of its contents, was carried by Onesimus. Remember that Philemon was essentially a letter advocating for a repaired relationship between Philemon and Onesimus, so it makes sense that it would be carried by someone different, by Onesimus himself. But back to Tychicus, however, he was responsible for taking Paul's letters to Ephesus and Colossae. And this makes a lot of geographical sense, since Ephesus was the closest major urban center to Colossae. And then from Colossae, we're told in Colossians itself that the people were supposed to pass the letter on to the churches in Laodicea. The verse that talks about this gives us a tantalizing piece of information. It says this, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." So Paul wrote another letter to Laodicea, this letter no longer exists. I'd really love to know what was going on there, but some things just weren't collected into the canon, and we just have to accept it as what it is. This is what we have received. We'll just have to wonder at it. But what we can discern from the content of Colossians is that the church was really struggling with some false teaching. This false teaching had the appearance of being reasonable, of being right. It seems to have combined the Jewish practices of observing special Jewish days and festivals like new moons and Sabbath days, circumcision, and kosher laws with some sort of lowered understanding of the deity of Christ and some sort of supernatural teaching on angels, either worshiping the angels themselves or getting the angels to worship God on their behalf, something along those lines. But whatever the exact dimensions of these false teachings were, we know that the result was that the Colossians, and likely the Laodiceans, were drifting away from the authority of Christ and leaning on their own perceived wisdom. That, we can be certain, is always a trap.
Yeah, it is, because anytime you distance yourself from the fundamental center of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ's death and his resurrection, paying for sin and giving us eternal life, you have a tendency to fall away from the thinking that all we need is Christ. Mm-hmm. And so that when you begin to fall away, and Satan does that, he drifts us off. And so this is really interesting. By the way, the letter to the Laodiceans, I suspect, I don't know, but we'll ask the Holy Spirit when we get to heaven, but I suspect it was similar to the letter Colossians.
Yes.
And the only thing is that we don't have it because the Holy Spirit probably felt, well, they've got what they need in the Colossians.
There was probably a lot of overlap, yeah, which is why they were supposed to read each other's.
Yeah, very. But I'm curious too. Very good. Okay, Janice.
Well, today my segment was called The Cleanup because Paul called the Colossian believers to a new way of thinking that results in a new lifestyle. He talks a lot about putting off and putting on like a garment. And that metaphor is like ridding our lives of practices that interfere with our walk with the Lord. He talks about, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. It goes on to say in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. These are all new ways of thinking. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Paul really contrasts the old and the new identities. Believers take off their old life, and we put on the new life that Christ gives us when we allow him to be the Lord and to guide the way we live. As I was reading through this, it reminded me of the passage and the vision that Zechariah had. Do you remember that as well? I'm turning in my Bible to Zechariah chapter 3, where he has a vision of Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord. And I do have time to read it. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, the theophany of Christ, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. These old and new clothes, when we think about that metaphor as our old life, and when we come to Christ, we have a new life in him. So these things that we did beforehand, and Paul lists some of them here, he says, we need to take those off. We don't need to be carrying those around. We are now ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And only through the shedding of his blood, that is what washes us clean. That deep red blood changes things into clothing and garments whiter than snow. That's what Christ does with our lives. So let's take off the old and put on the new of Christ. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, Paul says. So, Rod, I just wanted to bring that, up today.
Great.
The old and the new.
And that's what we do when we illustrate baptism, going down with the old life, getting rid of it. We come up and we're new. So we baptize for that reason. It's very interesting.
A new creation.
Yeah, that
Christ
is
Jesus.
Absolutely. That is absolutely excellent. Very good. Thank you for joining us today. Make sure that you are a part of our getting our Bible guide every month, because we have new guides going out every month, are brand new. And it's very important. Just remember that you can get a hold of it if you write, call us, or go to the website, BibleDiscoveryTV.com. Let's pray today. Father, I pray today that as I place my life into your hands, I can do nothing actually without your help. So I need the help of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.